Well, we're in full swing around here in summer, and we're so thrilled you could be with us at all of our Atlanta area locations. If you're traveling, thrilled that you could join us for wherever you are in the world. We're thrilled to be able to connect on a regular basis. Several years ago, I was at a student camp, and that reminds me of a scene at this student camp. I want you to see if you can imagine this for a second. I was at this camp in Florida, and I was the speaker for the week, and I got there, and about midway through the week, there was a competition that was going to happen. And I didn't realize what kind of big deal this was, but there's a pool there. And I don't think for liability reasons they even have these anymore, but they had a high dive. It was much higher than that one. It was a high dive, and everybody's gathered around the pool, and there's going to be several prizes and champions. There's going to be a grand champion. And there was a returning champion, and I'm learning this from some leaders. I'm standing, I'm watching, and as he gets to the high dive, to climb to the top of the high dive, people start losing their minds. The students start chanting his name, and he gets to the top, and when he gets to the top, he walks out front, and he just is like, he's like there for it. He's like bringing everybody in, and everybody's chanting his name, and he backs up, and in my estimation, this is not a smart thing to do on a high dive. On a high dive, you know, you could take a couple of steps. He goes all the way back to the back, to the stairs, and he's going to go for it. And I think he got a little overzealous. I think the crowd got the adrenaline going too much, and he took off. And when he got to the edge of the springboard, he bounced, and he took off up in the air. And I will say, he took off, and it was impressive, the first part of it. He got up in the air, and I think he was trying to do a 1.5, but he flipped, and his flip was like perfect. He flipped over, and he opened up, I think, to do the dive at the end of this. Like, this was going to be his crowning moment. It was clear that there were no more revolutions coming. And it was just as he got about parallel with the water, and he still got half the distance to go to the water. And he's going down, and you've seen a scene like this before. If you've ever seen a car accident or you see something coming, and it's like everything freezes and goes into slow motion. And I swear he was in slow motion in the air, and everybody's quiet. And it's totally quiet, and I didn't have to coach anybody. Nobody told anybody what to do. As he got to that water, he smacked the water, and collectively everybody went, ugh. Which is how I felt y'all reacted to my sermon last week when we started with this. James, the brother of Jesus, have some respect. He said this. He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, which all of us are like, ugh. Like, that's not what we want to hear, especially if you're in the midst of a trial. And this can feel insensitive, maybe even offensive. And the reason we don't like it, as we said last week, is because we're creatures of comfort. And we pursue comfort, we create comfort, and we're great at it. As a matter of fact, in the last 125 years or so, through modern conveniences, we've created the most comfortable society in history. And life is dramatically easier and more efficient and more comfortable. And the question we wrestled with last week is, but at what cost? There's a cost that's associated with this. And there's lots of studies. I don't even think we know fully the cost yet, but as a society, a radical reduction of discomfort in our society has made us far less prepared to face the intensity of real and avoidable life struggles. I mean, the reason first world problems is even an idea is because the rest of the world looks at our first world problems and they're like, those aren't problems. Our ancestors were looking, and you're like, are you kidding me? That's the problems. But then we run into real world problems and we're not ready for it. And the challenge of James, as we started out last week, was to consider them pure joy. And it's consider because you're not going to feel this way. It's almost impossible in the midst of a trial or a difficulty or a test or a challenge to feel pure joy. But as we look, even the science backs it. The neuroscience tells us that there's something good on the other side of trials. And he says you should consider them as good because, specifically as it relates to your faith, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. There's something productive. And there's a whole bunch of you last week at all of our locations. Some of you stood in your living rooms. Some of you stood at work. A bunch of you stood and you acknowledged that you were in the middle of a season that you would take some prayer for because it's testing your faith. And persevering is hard in the midst of that. And James said, you have to let perseverance finish its work. so that you can become mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And I told you last week, this isn't perfect, but the idea here is like that perseverance completed is what makes us completed. It's what leads to you becoming personally completed. It's sort of a play on words in the original language. And James is saying, you're going to experience tension. In the midst of the struggle, there's resistance. In the midst of the trials, there's significant tension, but you have to let the tension do its work. And the main idea last week that we talked about is the fact that the tension point in our lives is often the focal point of God's activity. And you don't want to escape that or circumvent it or go around it because God's doing something in you. And accepting, the challenge of last week was accepting that tests and trials, difficulties, are a necessary part of what you need to grow. Not just to grow, but to become complete. To become all of who and what you could be, what God dreamed you could be. But at times, it's really difficult. Part of the perseverance that's hard is knowing the right way to respond in trials. That's what's so difficult sometimes is it's like I'm in the midst of the trial and I don't trust my feelings. I don't trust how I would naturally respond. And interestingly enough, if we pick up right there at the last verse that we left off with last week, this is what James says. He says, so if anyone lacks wisdom, so you're going through a trial, you're going through a difficulty, you need to persevere, you're not sure what to do, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. This is a promise, but it's not how we pray in the midst of a struggle or challenging circumstances, right? And the reason is because in times of crisis, we don't want wisdom, we want relief. We're not looking for wisdom. We're not looking for perspective. We're looking for a way out because trials are uncomfortable. It's not what we gravitate towards. We gravitate towards environments and seasons of comfort in life. And when it's uncomfortable, when life is difficult, we're simply looking for a way out. Now, we're going to continue on with James today. In fact, this whole series, we're sticking with James, primarily James chapter 1. But today, we're going to jump a few chapters ahead. And to give you some context for that, if you were to kind of survey and structure the book of James, here's how it's structured. Chapter 1 is basically like an intro, and he gives you all the themes and topics of what he's going to talk about in the rest of his letter. And then chapters 2 through 5, which James didn't put the chapters on it, somebody else did. Chapters 2 through 5, he goes into specific short challenging wisdom teachings. In fact, there's 12 individual short challenging teachings in James's letter. So here's what I want to do. I want to springboard from chapter 1, because he's introduced this idea of wisdom, to chapter 3. Midway through chapter 3 is where he picks up this idea of wisdom. And he talks about the value of it. Now, before we get into this, speaking of wisdom, this is so brilliant. If you follow me through this and follow me through James's thinking, it is so relevant to our life. In fact, it's so right on with what we experience that if this doesn't motivate you to read your Bible for help, I'm not sure there's much hope for you, or at least I have any hope for you. There's such good stuff in here. So here's what he says. He gets to wisdom in chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? It's sort of like, go ahead, raise your hand. Who's wise and understanding among you? I'll tell you. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. James is basically saying, you know, you claim to be wise, show me. And this is so James. In fact, his whole letter is about our works substantiating our faith. It's easy to say you have faith. It's easy to say ascribe to belief in following Jesus. But show me, James is saying. You're not justified by your works, but your works are a natural byproduct of true belief. What it looks like to be a follower is for that to work its way into your life and for it to be expressed in your practical application in your life. And it's evidenced in response to life's most difficult circumstances. He says this, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, which, think about this, this is what happens when we're in difficult seasons, right? If somebody wronged you or somebody hurt you in the midst of this season, you're like, why me? In fact, sometimes we look up to God and we're like, why me? Why now? What did I do? And what happens is in those seasons, this envy of somebody else's situation or somebody else's life and our desire to get out of what we're in the midst of, the truth is it causes us to be self-focused. And that's because pain is selfish. When you experience pain, it's selfish. Think about it. You stub your toe. You drop something on your foot. You bump your head. It's all you can think about. It's all you're dealing with. And look, some of you, you're in the midst of really difficult things. And here's the thing. You're thinking, look, I didn't choose this. If you heard my story, you realize this was done to me. How do you call me selfish? I'm not calling you selfish. What I'm saying is that your pain is selfish. And pain causes us to become self-focused because pain is a form of focus. He goes on, he says, look, don't boast about it or deny the truth, which seems like a weird thing to say, but this is what happens. And in fact, this it's not talking about boasting in terms of like bragging. This is more a more subtle expression of pride. This is the idea that when we're feeling negative emotion, we're feeling difficulty, we're feeling pain, in the midst of trials, we often elevate. Think about this. We elevate our feelings above everything else. It is ultimately the definition of what's true. We see our circumstances, we see our situations, we see our relationships through the lens of our pain. That's the perspective we see it. And what this does is it empowers our emotions to dictate our perspective and sometimes justify our actions and our feelings. What James is saying is they often distort our ability to recognize the truth or admit the truth or embrace the truth. Now, he's not saying that how you feel is not important or even legitimate. What he is saying is don't fool yourself into thinking that your feelings, they don't impact your perspective on reality, because they do. They shape how you're acting and reacting. Maybe you've heard this said before. Emotions are good indicators, but they're terrible dictators. Especially negative emotions. Negative emotions typically are an indicator that there's something wrong. But when you put that on the throne in your life, when you put that in first place and you allow it to dictate your life, what you do is we empower our emotions to rule. And that further complicates things. It creates an even bigger mess. It creates even more challenging situations. And you know this. You've experienced this. You've watched people and you've watched them react to things. You watch them react in a situation and you're like, that was not that big a deal. And then you go, I don't think this was about that. This is about something else. There's something else going on. There's a backstory. There's something else going on in that. And the truth is we all do this. And James is saying that you're holding on to some things inside of you and you harbor those things. And you can't let go of those things when you don't deal with those things. They impact your life. They are sort of a script you begin to listen to. They are a form of wisdom. And he goes on to say, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly and it's unspiritual and it's demonic. The heart is wicked and deceitful. Who knows the depth of its depravity? That's what the wisdom writer said. And this is the reality. When we allow those emotions to dictate rather than to inform or to be an indicator of something, it leads us somewhere we don't want to go. For, he says, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. This is the problem with the idea, the popular idea these days of following your heart. It sounds so good. Just follow your heart. You know, you got to be true to yourself and to your truth, and you got to follow your intuition. That's awesome. If you want to follow your heart, just be clear. Here's where it leads. It leads to disorder and it leads to evil practice. And what happens is your emotions, they betray you and they lead you to do things that you otherwise wouldn't do. But, he says, in contrast, the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure. Here's what he means by this. When you think about it, this wisdom is objective. It's not clouded by your emotions. It's not tainted by your feelings. It's not driven by your natural reactions to the hurt and pain that you're experiencing in your life. It's like when you get wisdom from an outside source. I mean, part of the reason the wisdom of heaven is pure is because it's not sucked into your circumstances. You've seen this before. You'll talk to somebody and they'll give you a piece of wisdom or they'll give you some perspective and you're like, you're so smart. And the truth is they're not that smart. They're just not clouded by what you're clouded by. They're not in a fog. They're not in darkness trying to stumble around. They can see from an outside perspective, and it's clear. And this true wisdom, it's pure. And when you're not experiencing this hurt and pain, you can act in ways that are consistent with the way God designed you and wants you to act. He says it's pure. The wisdom of heaven is pure. And this is what it looks like. Even in the midst of difficult seasons, it's peace-loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and it's sincere. And that's true even when you don't feel like it. And even when they don't deserve it. But this is difficult. Because nothing in us, especially if you've been betrayed or hurt or something was done to you, even if it's stuff you brought on yourself, these aren't the things that come natural in those seasons. But this is what the wisdom of heaven leads us toward. And it leads us away from making a bigger mess. And if you're anybody who's a parent of a teenager, you know this. Hey, you know the power of this kind of wisdom. When kids are in the middle of what feels like a crisis, a breakup, an embarrassment, betrayal, failure, rejection, it feels like the end of the world. It feels like their world is over. They're never going to be able to go beyond this. And what you think is, and you probably don't say it, which is probably good, but here's what you think. You think if you could see this through 40-year-old eyes instead of 14-year-old eyes, you would see what I see. You would see that this is necessary for you. That you would see that this is part of how life really is. And with low risk and low stakes in this season, you're learning and you're growing and you're maturing and you're being strengthened. And your Heavenly Father looks at you the same way. And He says, you're going to be okay. And if you'll follow my wisdom, I'll lead you through it in a better way. And in fact, He says, peacemakers, that's what you want to be. Peacemakers who sow in peace, they reap a harvest of righteousness. But if you've been wronged or betrayed or hurt or marginalized, you feel like you're suffering unjustly, and you don't feel like this idea of peacemaking, you don't feel like this is your responsibility. You feel like somebody else is at fault. Somebody else is to blame. But let me ask you this. Isn't it true? You want peace? Isn't it true that you want things to be made right? And the wisdom of heaven says, I'm the God of all peace. I'm the God of all righteousness. If you'll place that in my hands and follow my wisdom, I'll lead you through this. The problem is you're dealing with all this struggle and this stuff that's going on inside of you, and you're having a hard time letting go of that. Now, James has been hinting around to something he's about to come out and say. And at this point, it's going to get even a little more uncomfortable. And if you're following along in your Bible, you know we just got to the end of chapter 3. You're thinking, well, something new's coming to chapter 4. I don't know who put the chapter markers in there. They did a lot of great work. In this spot, they missed it. Because the reality is he doesn't change subjects. In fact, all he does is he goes a little bit further. He pushes a little bit harder with a leading question. And he says this, because this is what happens when we follow our heart. What causes fights and quarrels among you? There's something stirring inside of you. What causes the fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? I mean, and this is right, especially when you're in the midst of a trial or challenging circumstances. You're hurting. And the truth is you want relief. You want resolution. You want a way out. You want justice. And the tension that you're feeling on the inside, it can't help but to seep its way out and create conflict, and further complicate things, further complicate what you're in the midst of. He spells it out. He says, look, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill, which is every episode of Dateline in 2020, is it not? Every single one. That's what happens. I mean, this is what happens, and you're thinking, well, I never killed anybody, but you've killed other things. You've killed relationships. You've killed opportunities. You've wrecked and destroyed things in your life, and it's because You weren't getting what you wanted. You covet, he says, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight, and it creates conflict in some of your most important relationships. And it's not what's really going on in the relationship. It's what's going on inside of you. And it's what we do reflexively. So here's my question. And this is what I want to drive toward for the rest of our time. Is it possible? I know there's things that have gone wrong. Somebody else did something. There's other circumstances. You're going, it's bad luck. It's who knows what. But the reality is it possible that at least part of the reason you're not experiencing the peace in your life that you wish you were experiencing right now is that you're not getting what you want? Even if what you want is good. Unmet and unfilled desires, when they're undealt with, they have a way of multiplying the challenges that we face in our life. They have a way of further complicating the trials that we're in the midst of. And when we do that, we give ourselves a more permanent seat in the midst of the trial because we complicate the problems and we have more we have to deal with. James says that here's the reality. Here's why you don't have what you want. You don't have because you don't ask God. Some of you are thinking, are you kidding me? That's all I do. Do you know how much I've prayed about this? Do you know how much I've asked? Do you know how much I've pleaded with God over and over? And so far, I've gotten no answer. And so far, it seems like his answer might be no. I've prayed about this. I've asked God. But let me just gently push you just a little bit. And look, I don't know your circumstances, but here's what I do know. Isn't it true that when you're in the midst of a challenging situation and circumstances, you're primarily focused on the things around you that you wish would change? It's all the things around you that you want God to fix. That's what we talk to God about. God, could you fix these circumstances? Would you deliver this? Would you open this opportunity? Would you remove this? But have you ever asked God about what needs to change in you versus what needs to be changed around you? You see, our second challenge in this series is to accept that there might be things within you that need to change before God decides to change the things around you. It might be the work that he's doing, the focal point of his activity. You see, oftentimes in the midst of trials, we have little to no control over what is going on around us. However, you have a lot more control about what's going on inside of you. And you can take responsibility for that. Now, here's one of the things I want to make clear. I'm not saying that what you're going through is entirely your fault. I'm not even saying it's mostly your fault. I'm not saying it's any of your fault, though it may be. It could be entirely your fault. Here's what I am saying is either way, the path through your trial or challenge might be something God changes in you before he changes things around you. That often is the path. Looking inward, it requires a courage to accept the fact that there's something wrong within us that needs to change. And we don't pursue that because that's uncomfortable. That feels like it goes to our identity. Like, we're broken. There's something wrong with me. As your pastor, I'm here to encourage you today and say, there is something wrong with you. There is, with all of us. And it's those things that are stirring and battling inside of us that God wants to resolve for you. And more often than not, here's what happens. Because of the uncomfortability of that, because of what it is to face that, because I got to go back and face the past, because I got to deal with things that I don't want to talk about, and I got to bring up things people want to talk to me about, or I need to process things that I've been trying to forget about. Here's what happens. We often remain the same. Until the pain of remaining the same is greater than the pain of change. We remain the same. There's no growth. There's no change. And we sit in that trial. We sit in that difficulty until we get to the place where the pain of remaining the same is greater than the pain of change. Now, I'm going to draw this real quick, and it's going to look similar to last week, but it's a completely different graph. And this is important because this is what this looks like. And I think this could help some of you. And honestly, this is what this looks like. But this is also illustrates. I think it illustrates what James is telling us. And it's however long you've been in a trial, there's some duration. There's some duration period of your trial. Everybody has a different time period of something you're going through. Some of you have been in a trial for a really long time. And then on this axis over here, there's your perception of pain. And I say perception of pain because our perception isn't always reality. However, your perception of pain is important. And it's an important part of this scenario. But what happens is when you first look at the idea of change, like you have to change, you want to change the circumstances. But when you're looking at change for you personally, you're thinking that's a high cost. There's a high degree of pain if I've got to change. Now, if somebody else has to change or the circumstances have to change, that's great. That can make my life easier. If I can stay the same, that's a lot less pain for me. But what happens is as we move along this axis, and that's what often happens during the duration of this trial, as you move along this axis and the trial goes on, the pain of remaining the same, it begins to escalate and it goes up. And somewhere over here on the other side of where these two things cross, the pain of remaining the same is greater than the pain of change. And you think, I need to do something about this. But it's usually a very painful moment. This is often known as the breaking point. Some of you have been there. You hit rock bottom and you were broken. And you thought, I wish I could have seen this earlier. And this is what James is saying. See, you don't have what you want. You're not where you want. You don't have the peace. Things aren't right because you haven't asked God. And when you did, you didn't like what he said because his wisdom is back here. And your perception was that was going to be a lot of pain for that to change. Maybe. Maybe it's just your perception, but maybe it's real. But it's going to keep you. This gap is our denial that something needs to change on the inside of us. And the reason is, and we talked about this last week, is because of we want comfort. But comfort is what we're trying to reclaim in the midst of a significant trial. And James is saying, this is the path to comfort. The primary driver of our pursuit of comfort externally, by the way, it's due to a lack of experiencing comfort internally. When you experience internal, this is what James is saying, internal discomfort, it complicates things on the outside. Now, maybe things on the outside are causing internal discomfort, but it didn't originate there. And we respond to internal discomfort a lot of different ways. Sometimes there's at least three specific ways. Sometimes we try to compensate for it. And we compensate in all sorts of different ways. We compensate by trying harder. We compensate by trying to make more money, amass more wealth, more stuff. With things that we think, we pursue things we think will make us happy. More power, more money, more responsibility in life. You know, I'm a bigger deal. I'm more popular. I'm more valuable. I'm seen as more important. And we try to compensate for what we're feeling on the inside. And it doesn't work. And when we realize that, what we do is we try to escape it. We do this in other ways. We do this, you know, oftentimes through travel and through entertainment and surfing online and getting lost in other things and novels and Netflix and all sorts of things. We try to escape and we try to get away from the fact that we're feeling this discomfort that we have on the inside, this feeling of not being happy. And we try to escape or we try to medicate. And there are certainly healthy medications in difficult seasons. Sometimes healthy medications are important, but that's not what I'm talking about. Sometimes we medicate and we use substances or we fall into addictions or we use things or use people in ways to medicate, to feel better about ourselves. And the reality is these things, all they do is they just distract us and they preoccupy us from what really needs our attention, and it leads us away from wisdom and towards a breaking point in life. And you can either choose to heed the wisdom, or you can eventually find yourself past that point and a place you don't want to be, because these things are woefully inadequate. They're woefully inadequate substitutions for the comfort that you want. They're even some sort of synthetic comfort, but that's what we use them as because of the discomfort that we're feeling on the inside. But here's the truth is comfort is actually a core need in life. And you can't, I learned this years ago, you can't medicate or compensate or escape a core need. I learned this through attachment theory. And my wife and I were going through some counseling. And if you're not familiar with attachment theory, attachment's just about how one human attaches to another. And the reality is healthy attachment requires security. And a secure attachment style or a lack of attachment disorder, which most all of us experience some level of disorder. Nobody had perfect parents. You didn't grow up in a perfect world. The reality is at a young age, your attachment style or your attachment ability was formed. And the truth is secure attachment is an essential building block for emotional and relational health. And you can't get around this. And the core deficiency, think about this, the core deficiency for secure attachment is related to comfort. It's the ability to experience true, healthy, give and receive healthy comfort in the midst of distress. And our escapes and preoccupations and addictions, they soothe, but they never satisfy. They mask what's really underneath. And they offer us no comfort, which is what you're really seeking. It's what I'm really seeking is comfort for what's going on the inside. And what these things do is they lure us into meeting a legitimate need for comfort in illegitimate ways. So with our remaining minutes, here's what I want to do. I want to give you some helpful tools. I'm going to give you a few steps for looking inward. How do I do this? Because this is something we all need the ability. You need tools to be able to do this. And nobody taught you this stuff. Nobody taught you this stuff in school. James has unpacked this really relevant, important thing for us. And we need to start in terms of looking inward. You have to start by identifying why you need comfort. What's the root of the discomfort inside of you? Not the circumstances going on around you. What's the root of the discomfort inside of you? What's the insecurity or the inadequacy? Is there a loneliness, a failure, some other hurt or hang-up that you haven't been able to let go of or you haven't dealt with? And where does that come from? What were you trying to measure up to? What are you trying to compensate for? What are you trying to escape from? And here's the thing. I've worked through this in my life. I continue to work through it. The reality is some of you need help from a counselor. I did. I needed somebody objective, somebody wise outside of me. And we do counseling referrals at all of our churches. And sometimes you're in your life and you can't figure out. Some of you know exactly where it comes from. And you know you need to deal with it. Some of you, you're not sure where it comes from. And having somebody who's trained to help you with that has been immensely helpful for me. The truth is the challenging season you're in, though, the challenges that you're facing, the trial you're in the midst of, while it's multiplied and intensified your pain or the legitimate need you have for comfort, it's not the source of it. And you have to get beneath it to find the source, why you're in need of comfort. The second thing is to seek healing for your hurt. And this can be surgical. Sometimes, you know, you gotta find out because this is what you really need. This is what you really want. And this is what James was saying. This is what you want that you don't have. You want peace. You want things to be made right. And the reason you don't have it, James says, don't be mad at me, is because there's only one place it comes from. And it comes from the healer. And you have to look to the healer to restore and to renew and to heal what's going on inside of you. The truth is acting out by compensating or escaping or medicating, that's never going to heal what's going on inside of you. In fact, it'll only further erode your soul. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he said it this way. He said, when you do that, you're actually sinning against you. That's what you're doing. It's not good for you. Years ago, I've told some of you the story before, but years ago, I was in probably one of the most difficult or intense seasons of my life. And I came home from work one day. We were living in Arizona at the time. And I came home from work, and And my wife Jen was, the kids were running around. My wife Jen's finishing up dinner. We're about ready to eat dinner. And I went and grabbed a bottle of wine. I opened a bottle of wine right there on our island. Which to you, some of you are like, okay, you're going to have a glass of wine with dinner. But the truth is my wife doesn't drink wine. And I have four minors in the house. And they're not going to help me with it either. And the reality is I just would never do that. Because usually I would only open a bottle of wine if we were in a group of people or we were having other people at the house. Like, I wouldn't drink a bottle of wine by myself. And I as soon as I opened the bottle of wine, I was standing there and a thought came into my head. And the thought that came to my head was, so this is how this starts. And I thought, that feels important. And I stood there for a minute. I put my hands on the island. And then I thought, I think I'm open this because I need it, not because I want it. The next thing I heard in my head was, you should say that out loud. And I did. I said, you know, I think this is how this starts. And Jen was like, what? How? What starts? And I said, I think I just opened this bottle of wine because I need it, not because I want it. That bottle was never going to heal me. It wasn't going to change the circumstances around me. It wasn't going to change what was going on inside of me. I'm not judging anybody who drinks wine. I'm just saying we use those things. We go to those things to compensate, to escape, to medicate us from dealing with the things that really will bring true comfort. And what we really need to do is pursue healthy forms of comfort. The truth is your Heavenly Father, He loves you. And He wants for you, He desires for you to experience the deepest levels of comfort and healing in the midst of your pain. And here's what God often does. He often uses someone in your life to provide the comfort necessary to heal your hurt, to heal you in the midst of what you're in the middle of. And you think it's about things around you and your circumstances changing, but it's not. There's something going on inside of you that you didn't even know was controlling you. And it's coloring your perspective on everything. And it's actually making the things, the trials, the difficulties you're in the midst of, prolonged. And it makes them more difficult. And ultimately, it's leading you away from wisdom. And it's leading you towards more pain and a breaking point in your life. I had a whole bunch of you reached out this week. I got a bunch of messages. I heard a lot of heartbreaking stories. And I want to give you something. This is emotional for me because this is how I felt. When I was in the midst of one of the most painful seasons in my life, I felt like it would never end. Some of you know this. You know this feeling. You experience such a significant darkness. Like, it just feels like this is never going to go away. I'm never going to get out of this. And the darkness feels so heavy, and you feel like you've run into this. You ran into something, and it's like, this is never going to change, and I'm going to be in the middle of this forever. And honestly, it feels like the darkness of a cave. And I don't know if you resonate with what I'm talking about, but I was in such a difficult season that I just thought, Lord, I don't know that I'll ever get out of this. I wasn't diagnosed as clinically depressed, but it was a difficult season. And the truth is I feel like I had some people in my life that just wouldn't let me quit. And this is what James is talking about. He's like, you got to keep walking, you got to keep going. And there is one that'll lead you and He'll guide you. But the truth is you feel like this darkness you're in, you feel like it's a cave, but you're not in a cave. It's a tunnel. See, caves and tunnels look the same on the outside, but they're not the same thing. You're looking for a way out of the darkness, but the way out is through. And if you allow Him, God will lead you through. He'll see you through to the other side of what may feel like a never-ending season of darkness. The Good Shepherd, He'll be faithful to guide you and lead you. If you'll look up to the Healer, the only one who can bring the true comfort in the midst of what you're in the middle of, because it's not what's going on around you. It's something that's going on inside of you. And He's an expert at what's going on inside of you. and he will heal you. He'll bring hope, and he will see you through. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, today, we claim the words of David, who said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. For some people in this room, they're dealing with real deaths. Others, deaths of dreams, grieving the loss of something, having to reframe life in general, and it feels dark. There's a shadow that's been cast by that death or that brokenness or that loss. David said, even though I walk through that valley, through that tunnel of darkness, you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod provides protection. Your staff provides direction for me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So God, I pray today, supernaturally, you would use your rod and your staff for those who look up, who are looking to you. Pray you surround them with people that can bring the wisdom of heaven into their circumstances and into their life and maybe into insight as to what's going on inside of them. And that you would bring hope and you'd bring healing and you'd bring help in a way that only you can as we look up to you, the healer. And I pray it in Jesus' name.